Good morning. How are we doing? Isn't it great to be alive? No? Okay, it's great. Man, we're glad you're here. We're in the second part of our series here on counterfeit gods. Last week we talked about money, and today we're talking about sex. I want you to meet a good friend of mine. We connected about a year ago at a conference, and I really appreciated Al talking to him, his wisdom, what he does. Al Ells is an ordained minister. He's a founder of Leaders That Last Ministries. He's authored several books. He's helped fund or establish several Christ-centered treatment programs like the Samaritan Counseling Services, LifeGate Residential Treatment Center for Youth, Remuda Ranch Centers for Anorexia and Bulimia. He graduated from U of A and ASU.
I'm safe.
Yeah. Called denial. He needs counseling, all right? Lives in Mesa as a counseling practice and married to Susan for 42 years, four grown children. He helps many pastors and people dealing with pornography and other sexual issues and addictions, and I know you'll be blessed today. Would you help me welcome Al Ells for CCD?
Thank you very much.
Let's begin by talking about some statistics, because you're probably saying, yeah, what's the problem here? Why are we talking about this? According to the Christianity Today study, 44% of churchgoers want to hear more scriptural teaching from their pastors on sexual issues. 44% want to hear more. This blew me away. Only 22% of the pastors felt they should teach more on sexual issues. You know, at CCV, we're not afraid to be relevant on issues. I believe that sex is a huge counterfeit god in our society. It destroys marriages, it destroys families, it destroys churches, it destroys our nation. In fact, according to a Focus on the Family poll, viewing pornography is the single most common moral failure among Christian men. 50% of surveyed Christian men and 20% of surveyed Christian women are addicted to pornography. 50% of men, 20% of Christian women. So when you say, well, why are we doing this? It's because it affects us. One gentleman last night said, what do you mean by addicted? I go, nobody's ever asked me that before. I guess the answer is you can't get along without it.
That's a good enough answer.
Okay, so I said, so how many times do you have to watch it to be addicted, you know? Probably more than you're watching right now. Okay, 60% of all website visits are sexual in nature. At over $15 billion, revenues of the sex and porn industry in the U.S. are bigger than the NFL, NBA, and Major League Baseball combined. The number one term used at search engine sites is the word sex. Years ago, I used to receive Sports Illustrated. I quit taking that. Some young kid came by to sell magazines, and my wife is... She'll help anybody. That's why she married me, okay? And she basically bought me a subscription 2 years ago to Sports Illustrated. We were gone this week. We came home, and the swimsuit edition to Sports Illustrated came, at least we received it this week. We looked at it together. I want to shoot straight. It is soft porn. It is soft porn. It's unbelievable. And I want to say to you guys, if you received that and you didn't throw it away, you will dishonor your wife. If you have young boys and girls in the house and you leave that around, that is incredibly damaging. But it is incredible how that is the largest selling issue of, quote, Sports Illustrated, and their swimsuit edition, in my opinion, is basically soft porn. CNBC surveyed 3,000 adults in December a few years ago and asked both men and women what they really wanted in the opposite sex. To men, what do you want in a woman? 62% preferred a great personality to great looks. 72% preferred a few wrinkles over a woman with Botox. This one caught me off guard. 69% said female breast implants were not sexy on a woman. Okay? To women, what do you want in a man? 52% said a man fixing a meal was sexier than a man fixing a car. Yeah, I don't do either, so I'm toast. Right? However, it said 90% said male pec implants are not sexy. 90%. I'm so glad I read that, because that saved me a whole bunch of money. And I had to cancel my doctor's appointment. That was really, really huge for me. So, the first thing we've got to do is, what does the Bible say? Because, gang, we can sit here and give our opinions and be biblically centered as much as we want, but if we don't get what God says, it doesn't make any difference. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and I'm going to skim this for you. And because of time, we went longer than we thought yesterday because it was great. I'm not going to read the passage from Genesis about Jacob and Rachel and Leah, but there's a whole sexual dysfunction that went on there. And you need to read and learn from that story. But in Romans chapter 1, it says some interesting things. I'm going to begin at verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. In other words, people say, I don't believe in God. There's no God. How do you know there's a God? He goes, wait a minute. God's invisible qualities are seen everywhere. All you have to do is look around, and you can see God from nature. You can also God has put within each of us that desire to know him. And verses 21 through 25 basically talks about what we talked about last week with counterfeit gods. When people do not fill this void in their heart with God, they do what? They go to man-made objects, and they begin to worship other things that they put in the center of their lives instead of God. And when that happens, God gives them over then to all kinds of issues like a sexual impurity. And so verse 26 says, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Verse 32, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do them, but they also approve of those who also practice them. And so what we see in our culture today is when our society is moving farther and farther away from God, people become perverted. Not only do they become perverted, but they approve of others who are following in the same perversion. And we see that happening in our culture so much today. Now I want to be right up front and share with you, because David Kinnaman did some research and found out that most people today believe the church is judgmental, the church is critical, and the church is homophobic. All right? I think there's a reason some people feel that way. My opinion, Wilson 4:2, we can disagree and go to heaven. All right? I believe any form of sexual immorality is wrong. Homosexuality is wrong. Having sex with minors is wrong. Having sex with multiple partners is wrong. Living together with someone and having sex who's not your spouse is wrong. Having an affair is wrong. Pornography is wrong. But in our culture, I believe as Christians, we look at it different. In God's eyes, those are all sexual sins. But isn't it interesting how the church gets so upset with homosexuality, and yet we often turn our head the other way when our Christian friends are living together and they're not married? We have different standards. God doesn't. Or when we have someone that's arrested for having sex with a minor, we say, that is incredible. Throw the book at them. Throw them away. Lock them up. It is wrong, but it is no different in God's eyes than us being involved in immoral relationships. And that's why if we judge one sin sexually greater than another, that's to me where we lose our credibility with the world at large. Are you with me? Does that make any sense? So I think we really have to be careful with that, because it's so easy to pick on somebody for their sin, but we turn the other way at our own sin, which would be pornography or involved in a relationship or so on. And so I just want to say that right up front, all right? So look at your outline real quick. We'll go through this, and then Al and I are going to get to some questions. What happens when your spouse does not meet your expectations, Al? Wait a minute. I thought when people get married, I want to be happy. I finally met my soulmate that's going to meet all of my expectations. You mean to tell me that our spouse doesn't meet our expectations?
Yeah, that's the first myth of marriage. Nobody ever meets anyone else's expectations beautifully, purely, or totally, because that's what marriage is about. Marriage is two imperfect people coveting to live a life together, and to somehow work with that imperfection to try to find something greater than what they started with.
Okay. And so how in the world does that become a counterfeit God? You see, we maintain the fantasy that if we find our one true soulmate, man, everything is going to be super and all of our wrongs are just going to be made incredible.
Well, counterfeits are things that consume you.
Yeah.
Things that you put your interest in, your heart on, you pursue even at your own expense.
Okay.
Well, marriage can be that. Any relationship can be that if you mismanage it.
Okay.
You can be so preoccupied with the other person that you lose sight of what the whole thing is really about.
Okay. So let's look at four things real quick. What happens when your spouse doesn't meet your expectations? Number one, you can blame the things that are disappointing you and try to move on to better ones. You say, what? You're not meeting my needs. We're not having sex enough. You're not making me happy. You're not, you know, whatever. And so we move on to what? Immorality or pornography. Because after all, I deserve this because you're not meeting my needs. Number two, we can blame you can blame yourself and beat yourself up. How do we beat ourselves up? Well, everybody else is happy. Mm-hmm. I mean, I go to work and everybody else is telling me how much they have sex. Probably a lie.
Definitely. You know?
Yeah. Or we go and see a movie and we're convinced it's all got to be erotic because that's what every movie shows, you know. And we go, man, you know, I guess I'm not as good as everybody else. Something must be wrong with me. Thirdly, you can blame the world. Or fourthly, you can change the focus of your life toward God. That's the key.
Amen.
We talked last week about if you have an idol or a counterfeit God in your life, you don't just remove it, you must replace it. And so if your spouse is not meeting all your needs, by the way, God never designed them to do that.
That's right.
You can replace that desire with God who designed you that way.
Well, people are helping answers to the issue of life.
Say that again.
People are helping answers.
Okay.
It's like a help meet in Genesis 2:18 through 25 talks about God gave Adam a help meet.
Right.
That's a helping answer.
Okay.
Not a servant. See?
Okay.
Not a slave, but a helping answer to the problem of aloneness in life. So people and relationships are rich, they're good, okay? But you got to fill your cup and all your needs first with God, then add the people, add places, things, and life overflows. You make the person your God.
Hang on, that was good. How do you have an overflowing, abundant life?
Mm-hmm.
You fill the cup with God
first.
Then the other things overflow. But most of us, we fill it first and then try to add God on the top.
That's right, doesn't work.
Why?
Well, it drains it because what you're doing is focusing so much on the other person. They will never meet again. They'll never meet your needs. They'll never meet your expectations. As a matter of fact, all they'll cause you over time is more disappointment and pain.
Okay. All right. Take out your pencil. There's plenty of room there for a thing to take notes. So we're talking here about a counterfeit. Is sex the only relational counterfeit?
No. Any kind of relationship can be a counterfeit.
Illustrate.
Well, romance. Some people are romance addicts. They are so in love with the romance, the dating, the ritual, take me, fly me to the moon, play soft music, give me roses, take me out to dinner, that's what becomes their high and what they desire.
Who wants to marry a millionaire?
Exactly. Or the Bachelor.
Okay.
All those are romance-focused reality shows, and people vicariously love those because of all the romance. Well, the romance becomes the focus. It's not really the person.
That's interesting. I've heard of sexual addiction. I've never heard of romance addiction. Anybody ever heard of romance addiction before? Okay, you have? Okay, I haven't. All right. What's that mean? That could be then, let's say a woman could marry a guy that has a lot of money, all these things, because he takes her and lets her experience things that she could never experience. So I might not love him, but I'll have sex with him in order to get the romance.
Exactly. To get the love, the romance, the attention, whatever goes with it.
Any other things?
Well, I mean, a marriage can be an idolatrous situation. It can be a counterfeit God. If you make your marriage and the pursuit of it, say you're single, and some people do this when they're single. They want to get married so bad that getting married is the number one thing that causes them discontent, controls their heart, controls their life. They pursue it all the time. And they end up being halfway miserable, all because they want marriage so bad. They're really missing the gift of life has given on a day-to-day basis.
In other words, it's almost, some people, it's hard to live alone. I have to have a relationship.
Right. Well, anything you become consumed with, anything you overly focus upon over time, anything that you give more power to than you give to God, is heading down the line of becoming a counterfeit god. Okay. Anything. And relationships are one of the big ones.
Okay. Not only with adults, but especially with young people that go to school, and all my friends have a relationship,
right.
So I've got to have a boyfriend or girlfriend mm-hmm. because all my friends do, that sort of thing. All right? Why do people develop relational counterfeits? Why do we do this?
Well, I think a lot of us do it because of our own deep needs for love. I mean, people are always looking for what? Love in the wrong places? You've heard that said. It is really true. All of us want something from life, and we have needs. If, however, we don't get the needs met the way God dictates, okay, and we start trying to get the need met our own way, then the counterfeit gods start coming into being.
Okay. So explain to us what you would describe as healthy, godly sex.
Okay.
What are some things, if we're going to say, sure. You know what, if this is a counterfeit god we're going after, what are some healthy things that would be considered godly?
Okay. For example, first of all, is you ought to follow the rules of the game, and that's have sex in marriage. And we'll talk about that in a minute.
Okay.
Why. But here are the four things. The first one is mutuality. Sex is healthy, therefore godly, when sex is mutual. It's not one-sided. It's not one way. It's not all on your terms or all on my terms. It's on our terms where we find a meeting ground, and there's mutuality. Okay. And along that line, one of the biggest things that people fight over seemingly about sex is frequency. Everybody wants to say, well, how many times should we have sex? Well, here's one rule of thumb.
Okay.
The whole of creation is based on 7 days a week. That's the natural law of God, okay, from Sunday through Saturday. Therefore, it's generally thought by theologians that sex should occur within that context of at least once a week because that's the routine of life. And there should be, therefore, separation. There should be connection. There should be other things. At least once during the week.
Interesting. So right now we have a lot of people elbowing each other.
Yeah.
Because it's, I told you we have to do it once a week, or we're getting elbowed. All I have to do it is once a week. You know. And so, I realize that. See, this is how sometimes you do something that comes out kind of dumb luck. You know, I shared with you guys, I think in a sexual series we had a year ago when my wife and I were talking that. When we would go to bed, you know, and I would touch her, and she didn't want to touch me, she'd play dead, because she knew if she let me know that I was touching her, that I was hoping that was a green light,
right.
End up in sex, yeah. And so yeah. She'd play dead, right. So it wouldn't. And so we kind of made this deal, okay, I'll touch you during the week, no sex, but on Friday,
look out,
we got to do it. Yeah. And so, TGIF took on a whole new meaning for me, right? But I didn't know that cycle.
Yeah.
That's interesting.
Yeah. Now, some couples may have sex more.
Okay.
But be very suspicious if you have sex less. See, that's kind of the way you look at that. Because something is not quite right that you're not on a regular basis. Now, certainly there may be an exception this week or some unusual exceptions because of health issues.
Right.
But as a general rule of thumb, that connection should occur at least once a week in a marriage. So, mutuality.
She was here last night. You didn't say that. I wish, I get another day. Okay, we're on. Mutuality. Number
okay.
two.
Second thing, whatever you do sexually should promote connectivity. It should promote connection, godly connection.
Okay.
Okay? If it's promoting more distance between the two, something's the matter. Something's not right. That's not healthy.
Okay.
It's not godly. God wants the sex act to be this joining of a man and a woman more and more, more closely, more connected, more richly over time.
That means then I think, Al, that if we're connecting the way God intended it, that would heal some of my hurts and problems from my past.
Absolutely. That's one of the most interesting things about connection. Deep, honest, true connection brings healing.
Yeah.
It salves the loneliness, the isolation of people, and it approves of each other, and it brings people closer together, not farther apart.
On the other hand, probably if we're not having godly, healthy sex and we're doing it like the world, mm-hmm. It doesn't bring healing. It brings
right.
up more hurt.
More hurt and more distance.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That idea of connection, that is really awesome. That's why for those of you that are married 2 and 3 years and you think, wow, it's incredible. No, trust me. If you're doing it godly and healthy, it will be better 20 years down the road.
That's right.
We've been married 40 years. It does get better. And
Red,
so that means
that's
if
right.
I hang in there for 60 years, it's going to get better. All right, that's good.
Red Book Magazine did an interesting survey of Christian women, especially Christian women that had been married for a long period of time. And they also surveyed non-Christian women of the same age, and guess what they found? Christian women had better, more fulfilling sex than non-Christian women.
Because it healed.
Assumedly, exactly. Yeah. It healed. There was something more sacred, more special, something better about.
Okay, so it's mutual, promotes connection. Mm-hmm.
The third one, it's not shaming.
Not shaming. Okay.
That means that you don't embarrass each other and somehow press different sexual behaviors that make the other person real uncomfortable.
Okay.
You don't do that. This is one of those situations where the weaker vessel has to rule. In other words, if something really bothers me in one of our practices, then you shouldn't say, well, it doesn't bother me, so we're going to do it anyway. No. You take regard for the person that's more sensitized by it, and you say, okay, if it really bothers you that much, the act of love. See, sex is really called the act of love. The act of love means love will prevail, and therefore, I won't push it.
I won't force something. Which to me almost triggers back to the second thing that you talked about that promotes connection. A lot of people today, from what I read, are messing with pornography in the bedroom in the midst of sex.
Yeah.
That is not going to promote connection either.
That promotes sexual acrobats, sexual acrobatics. That promotes more sexual experimentation. It promotes a lot of things that over time have been proven, even by research, to damage the marriage and damage marriage sex even, sex.
Right.
It won't help. It immediately gives you a titillating response, and then after that starts causing problems.
Okay. Mutual, promotes connection, should not be shaming.
And number four, it should be pleasurable.
Okay.
It ought to feel good. If there's any pain associated with it, if it doesn't feel good, something is the matter and needs further exploration. But God really did intend sex to be pleasurable.
Okay.
And you know, we could go into much finer detail about some of those things, but realize this, even the way a woman is built in terms of her sexual apparatus is built totally for pleasure, for no other function.
Right.
And so God really has our pleasure, our connection, our closeness, our richness in his mind when he did design sex, and that's what he wants.
Okay. Discuss for a second the impact of multiple sexual partners. Either, you know, you date, you have sex before you get married, then you marry somebody else. How does that mess up this whole divine connection that God's talking about?
Good question. You know, the popular saying with sexually transmitted diseases is if you sleep with someone, you go to bed with them and all the people they've ever been to bed with before, because that's the way sexually transmitted diseases work. Well, what we find out is that's also the way sexual development works.
Explain
There's
that.
An imprinting, and that's the key word, imprinting, that occurs in sex. And it was originally studied by two guys who got a Nobel Prize, a guy named Tenberg and a guy named Lorenz, for what the research they did with ducks. And what they did is they took ducks and duck eggs, removed mama duck, sat on the duck eggs till they hatched. When the duck eggs hatched, the ducks bonded to them, followed them around the yard when they waddled, and all the ducks became strange waddling ducks because they guys didn't waddle good. Okay, so what they said is, you know what? In so many
they imprinted them.
Huh. Of life for a duck, you imprint on who you are, on who you are connected to. Exactly the same principle with sex. Who you have your first sexual experiences with imprints you. It brands you. Develops your sexual response pattern, okay, and especially in women, big time in women, even more so than men, but equally powerful in both. And therefore, over time, whoever you imprinted on is how you have been tuned to respond sexually, not to your spouse.
Wow.
So you can actually, this is why God is smart. God says, don't have sex with anyone, save yourself for marriage. Now, we know that rule, but this is why. Because he doesn't want you to imprint on somebody else. He wants you to imprint on the man and woman he's given you in marriage together with. And that person, then, you're perfectly attuned to, and you'll have richer, better, more fulfilling sex.
Interesting. That's why when our culture does this so much, pardon my phrase, like the law of the jungle, that's what animals do. Mm-hmm. The male wants to imprint all the females.
That's right.
Also, this is an interesting way. This is powerful. I never heard this before. And the reason why I think this is powerful, for those of you that are raising your children, it's so easy for us as Christians to say what? Be abstinent, don't have sex until you're married. Mm-hmm. This is an incredible, then, reason to tell them why they should not have sex, the whole imprint factor. You want to save this so that the first time you have sex with someone, that's who you will imprint life.
That's right.
That's powerful. I never heard that before. All right? So how do you overcome a relational counterfeit?
Okay, three steps.
Okay.
The first one is what we call recognition. In other words, you got to see it. You got to recognize it. That's why it's so important in this culture that we have times like what we're doing right now where we say, hey, this is unhealthy, this is healthy, this is good, this is bad, this is God's way, this isn't. Because unless you recognize it, you won't fix it, you won't change it. And this culture is saturated with sex and sexuality and a lot of confusing messages.
Not God's way.
God's way. So that's one. You got to recognize it.
Recognize it.
The second one, though, is you got to own it. You got to say, oh, I'm the one that's now got the problem. Doesn't matter if so-and-so caused me problems. Doesn't matter what my dad did, my mom did, everyone else. I'm the one that's having trouble right now responding. Not all about my spouse, all about me. I own it, and therefore I need to fix it.
Because if I don't take ownership for the problem, I'm never going to change.
That's right. Always somebody else's fault.
Yeah.
That's right.
Okay.
The third one, and this is really interesting. This is where you've given me a good way to describe this. The third one is you have to have an intimate relationship.
Okay. And see, Al and I were talking last night, and I go, Al, we're trying to reach men in this church. Intimacy is not a man word. In fact, when people say to me, Don, you need to have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, I don't know what that means as a man. Are you with me, men? Or am I the only one?
Yeah.
Because intimacy for a man means what? Sex. Okay? So when you say to a man, I want you to have an intimate relationship with God, that sounds distorted for me. So what's a word that a woman understands intimacy, I think, but I don't think a man does. What's the word for the man?
Well, see, I don't even think a woman understands intimacy.
Okay.
Okay. Why? Intimacy, the concept of intimacy comes from Genesis 2, verses 18 through 25. It says, therefore shall man leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, two shall become one flesh, naked and unashamed. That word naked means totally transparent and honest. Totally. In other words, if I am totally honest about who I am, that is the first precursor to any intimate connection, any real rich connection with another person.
Now guys, honesty is the word we relate to. Yes? No? Come on, we're talking about sex. It's okay.
Other wives are here.
Honesty's because here's what happens. This is helpful for me. Because so many times we go out and tell people, you need to go out and have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And people go out and keep living in immorality and sin because they're not honest.
Right.
They say, oh, I have a relationship with Christ. No, you have a dishonest relationship with Christ. Or I have an intimate relationship with Christ, but if you're still dishonest, you're never going to change.
That's right.
So honesty to me is the word that I like there.
Right.
Because I can see, am I honest with God? You say, well, yeah, I only watch pornography twice a week. You're dishonest twice.
Mm-hmm.
See, that, you know, I looked at something I shouldn't have looked at this week. You're dishonest. Mm-hmm. And no matter how intimate you think you are, mm-hmm. honesty then is the key. Okay.
And honesty is not only with God. It's got to start becoming a way of living with other people.
Yeah.
And the second half of honesty, it says be naked or be absolutely honest. The second one is it says not ashamed. And the root word of that really means accepted. Whatever the honesty is, it's accepted by the other person. So when a man and a woman, for example, where he's really honest and she accepts the honesty, there's a richness there of connection that is priceless.
But most couples, I think, are afraid to do that. First of all, the man's afraid, usually, to be honest.
That's right. And the woman's not safe.
Okay.
See, a lot of women aren't really safe to be honest with. And that's why a lot of guys say, hey, I don't want to be honest with her. She'll go do this and this and this and who knows that and that. She's not safe. So if a couple really wants to connect, get honest and get safe about the honesty. And you'll experience something that is absolutely fantastic.
That's huge. Okay. That's huge.
Now, same thing with God. Get really honest with God as a man, and you will experience God in a way that is fantastic.
Yeah. Which, again, guys, we might as well be honest with God because He knows everything about us anyway. He knows what we're thinking. Mm-hmm. But when you do come clean and you're honest, that healing and connection off the chart.
Yeah, the scripture even says, confess your faults.
Yeah.
Be honest.
Yes.
One another and be healed.
Yeah.
And be healed.
Yeah.
For the effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. Be healed.
So we
honesty's big.
Recognition, I got to see it. Mm-hmm. Ownership, I got to admit the problem. And thirdly is that relationship, honesty.
Right. Get honest.
Wow.
Now, and here's the other thing. If, for example, your spouse, husband or wife, is really not safe, there is still a whole bunch of other places and people that are to start with.
Okay.
Okay. You got to get safe everywhere, and you got to get honest everywhere, but you got to start somewhere. Wherever you can start with someone that looks safe, start there. Okay? Because you don't want to keep it all just between you and God. You want to also start connecting with other people.
Okay. We got a couple minutes left. Anything, you know, we're trying to reach men. You deal with a lot of pornography and just all sorts of that. Anything you want to say,
sure.
Go for it to our church.
Guys, I would say that if you are typical of America, over half of you are struggling with porn. Okay? Some of you very deeply, maybe some mildly, but still struggling. And most of you are keeping it a secret. Okay? And you're not honest. This is one of those opportunities for change. This is one of those times where all it takes is one step. All it takes is what I call courage. And if you're a man, you got to have courage. You got to face your fears. Face your fears of what people think of you. Face the fears that, you know, they'll reject you. Face whatever you need to do. Get honest with someone else and get honest with God, and you will see things start to change. That's where the empowerment is.
Yeah.
The empowerment is in the honesty and in the invitation to God to do something for me.
Wow. And so it kind of ties in what we talked about last week, and we started out this with, if you have a counterfeit God or idol in your life, you don't remove it, you replace it. You get honest.
That's right.
You repent. That's right. If you're watching porn, start reading your Bible.
That's right.
Fill your mind with the Word of God. If you're involved in an affair that's not right, you better get an accountability group. You look in our steps in your bulletin. Last thing is what? Accountability group, life transformation group.
That's right.
You need to get with somebody that will, you said, I think yesterday, be a little mean.
Yeah, I've got a mean friend or two.
A mean friend.
In other words, they'll tell me the truth.
Yeah. And so they're going to force you to be honest.
That's right.
Okay? So you got to get with somebody that will not go along with your deception and your lies. They'll call you out.
That's right.
And help you to be honest. And I want to encourage you, everybody. I have those guys in my life. You need. That's not somebody of the opposite sex, by
right.
the way. I don't.
Yeah,
think.
That's a good idea not to.
Yeah.
That's how affairs start.
Yes.
Affairs usually start when one person starts getting honest about their difficulty in life with another person who's of the opposite sex, and that person says, oh, I am so sorry.
Yes.
Bam.
Yes.
They become super safe. You got honest, and guess what? It makes the connection.
Yeah. And that's why I tell you, don't go out
that's
for
right.
lunch with people of the opposite sex at work, because you start talking
right.
and you start burying your soul
right.
and then you come back and tell your spouse, I don't know how this affair happened. They just listened. So they were so understanding. They were so honest. No, save the money and take your wife out for dinner and tell her what you told that
that's
person
right.
and you'll develop the connection with your own person.
No, Amen.
That's true.
Amen.
Yeah. And so that is where it starts. So do not, this honesty deal goes with your spouse, but not somebody of the opposite sex. Find guys, gals.
Right.
And have that mean friend that can offer the truth. And the last two things I'd say, we don't hear it much today in our culture, in the church. It's called repent. It means I got to make some changes. Mm-hmm. It means I'm not honoring God. I put him to the side. And the way you then put God in the center is what? You pursue holiness. We tell our kids, abstinence works. Adults, in our culture today, we're not pursuing abstinence. We're not pursuing holiness. We're going after the counterfeit God of sex of the world, and we're wondering why it doesn't work.
That's right.
And the reason why it doesn't work, it's never the way that God intended us to have
That's right.
that imprint.
That's right.
And that connection. So we pray that maybe you would look at some of the notes that you've taken today and you would go home and you would say, God, what is one area that I need to work on? Last night I went home with my wife and I said, this whole idea of honesty, what's the word would you use? Is it intimacy? What is it? And you're right. She said, no, I can relate to the word honesty. I understand in that context of what that means. So it gives us something that we can hopefully go to the next level as well. All right, let's pray. Lord God, thank you for Al. Thank you for the insight you've given him, Lord. Thank you for your word, because we got to go back and read Romans and see that you created us naturally to have relations with people of the opposite sex. And we live in a culture today where people say, I'm sorry, I was born that way, and that's the world's standard, but that's not your standard. God, you've said it's unnatural, it's perverted, because that's what happens when we move you out of the center of our lives and we buy in to the philosophy of the world, which is wrong. Lord, I pray as a church that we wouldn't leave here and simply say, wow, that was interesting. I pray that we would begin to be honest with you, honest with ourselves, and if we're married, honest with our spouse. And I pray, God, that as men, we would step up and take the lead and begin to foster that conversation with our spouse this week, so that we can become all that you want us to be. And we'll give you all the glory and the honor. In your name we pray. Amen.